I'd like to begin this morning in Philippians, second chapter, book of Philippians. I want to read a verse that's really at the end of a thought. Here and we'll see if I go back any or, but the eighth verse of the second chapter, Philippians, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is talking about Jesus Christ, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I have this morning the cross on my mind and some specific things in that scene there on Golgotha and at Calvary where he was crucified. So he became obedient unto death. And, of course, it begins in being found in fashion as a man. So he was man, he was God, and he became obedient for us, even unto the death of the cross. And in that, if you just jump back a little bit to the fifth verse, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and begins to expand on that, making himself of no reputation and so forth, and then ends up the sentence there that he humbled himself, became obedient. So we're to do that as well. It many times is difficult to humble ourselves. And it takes the very presence of God Almighty for us to humble ourselves. And I find it easier to do that, to accomplish that, if I love the person that I'm around, that I need to humble myself. Certainly someone I hope I like and that I love. That's it's the other things that... other situations that makes it difficult for me. We have pride and so forth, and I've confessed that to you ad nauseum. But so we're to do this as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So there is something for, there's a work that we need to do in that. And in this death on the cross, and let me jump real quick if I can. Remember, I think it's 2 Timothy, the 2 Timothy and not the first. Second Timothy, first chapter. Again, really in the middle of a sentence, but I don't want to take a lot of time. I have some things I'd like to speak on after our worship service is over today, so I don't want to take up time. I'm told by my wife of 39 years as of Friday that if I stand until noon, I have gone over, in fact. And that's me, usually. So I just quit when I feel like I'm done. That's what we need to do as ministers. But in this 10th verse of that first chapter, it says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Where did he abolish death? It was on the cross. And death ceased right then. I think, well, people are still dying naturally. Yeah, but he has victorious over death itself. And it has vanished. It has ceases to exist through his power for eternity. He destroyed it. And it took place there. And beyond that, he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, that's where that happened. Now, from then on, and many of our prayers, we pray thanksgiving for that, that he revealed that to us. He could have done that. Again, that's it. Nobody knew. As Brother Jeff prayed, he could have gone into the clouds, not returned, and so forth. He's given us so much. And so it causes us, it gives us the strength and the unction to humble ourselves and to have this mind in you also, as is in Christ Jesus. So this took place on the cross, of course. Now in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18th verse says, for the preaching of the cross, so I hope that that's somewhat, to some extent, what I'm doing today, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So my preaching wouldn't, not only would it not do any good to them, it's foolishness. And I could imagine someone sitting out in there and thinking, and maybe it's foolishness anyway to those that have an ear to hear, I don't know. But that they would probably scoff and ridicule and so forth. So not only do they not understand it, it is foolishness. It does no good for me to preach to the non-elect. Not at all. Or to the elect who has not been born again. It's still foolishness to them. But unto us, I love that word us, unto us which are saved, so we're saved. It doesn't say to us that can be saved by the gospel. No, to us who are saved, which are saved, it is the power of God. So it behooves me to preach the cross of Christ to us, to all of us. And then everything else should in some way point to that. Certainly we preach on other things, and that's needful. And God guides all of that. We better pray toward that end, as again Brother Jeff did in his prayer. So now in Matthew 27, I want to speak of a few people that at the time of this event on the cross, there were some changes in them, and it shows that they were there, and the actions that they took, they say a lot about these people. In particular, or I guess you say two, but the two thieves that are crucified beside Christ there on the cross as he was crucified. Sometimes they're called the penitent thief and the impenitent thief. But the one, you know, they were both railing on Jesus, you know, get us down and so forth. If you're really the Son of God, as you say you are, then get us down and so forth. Well, then, and you all know this, so I'm just kind of going through this, that the one on the right then said, well, we deserve to be here. We've committed this crime, and this is the punishment, and so we're supposed to be here. This man has done nothing. So that thief knew that somehow, but this one has done nothing. Again, one of my grandfather's favorite songs was, Jesus, Thou Art the Sinner's Friend. Lord, remember me. When Thou art in paradise, remember me. Jesus tells him, today, Thou will be with me in paradise. There's a lot in that. So I have stopped saying there's no preacher there for him to hear the gospel and be saved, to be born again. Well, there is one right there, Jesus Christ. And those seven statements that Christ said on the cross, then, that's those sermons in there. And so I'm thankful that he spoke those things. So we have that. But now here in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in the 54th verse, it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done." And you remember the temple veil was rent from top to bottom and all. It wasn't a flimsy curtain. It was like a wall of strong cloth and rent from top to bottom. Or I'm sure had it been rent from bottom to top, somebody present there would have probably claimed responsibly, "Oh, I did that." No, from top to bottom, and the earthquakes, boulders were as I split open, I see the power of God in this. The Son of God had just sacrificed himself on the cross for enemies, for those who were yet sinners. He died for them. So this centurion, he was the one in charge of this, of the other Roman guards. He's a Roman centurion there. In charge of all this and the crucifixion of Jesus, overseeing this and so forth. Jesus, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So that centurion, and of course it says, those that were with him, they that were with him saying this. So there were several there that realized this is the Son of God. We don't have to be concerned. Were they just born again or were they not? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They were at this point in the state of being regenerated. We know that. Surely this is the Son of God. And they feared these things. They saw the power of God. Now, in the we have that change, and that's seemed like I've been aware of that even since a child. I mean that this centurious Roman that realized this surely this is the Son of God. So I move on to the next one in verse 57, just down from there. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So he's a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. So Jesus has given up the ghost. He's already said those seven things. He has performed the work. And so now he's begging the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And they were still following the law, Sabbath, and so forth. They had a time constraint there. We've got to get him into this tomb. Right. So here's a tomb. Here's my new tomb. We're going to put him in there. Now, what's interesting, had they fully realized, maybe one did, maybe either Nicodemus or who was also, I would say, somewhat of a disciple, and then this rich man of Arimathea, Joseph, if they realize, Joseph would still be able to be placed in that tomb one day when he died, because Jesus' body's not going to be there. It's not today. It wasn't. 3 days is what he said. I'll tear down this temple and I'll raise it up again. So now let me jump to John, the 19th chapter of John. In In the 38th verse, John 19. Because we have various words or descriptive phrases or terms that tell the complete story. We already know Joseph was rich. He was rich. So he was taking a chance in begging the body of Jesus Christ to put him in his tomb and so forth. So let me read in the 38th verse of this first of 19th chapter of John. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Well, Matthew didn't say that secretly. He just went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus and so forth. But he secretly went for fear of the Jews. Because now that's begun. We put this man to death who said he was the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and he's dead. So we're done. But now they could even more persecute the so-called Christians at that time. But for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now let me quickly look at Mark 15, and these are all the same scenario seen here. Mark 15, the 14 chapters long, can't get out of it. 15:43. Here, same scene. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. He's rich. He's a disciple of Christ. He's an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. Came and went. So before it says, he went into Pilate, begged the body. Here it says, he went in boldly unto Pilate. He went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Joseph, here, we should follow this same thing. He's fearful. He went in secretly, remember what John said. But here he went boldly into Pilate. He's fearful of the Jews. This is the same picture here. We have the complete picture. That's what we should do. You know, I'm probably a coward at heart. You know, I don't want to stir things up, whether at work or used to be at school and among friends or whatever. It's like, just take the easy way out. He went in boldly. He went in secretly. Yes. But had he been discovered, he was doing this boldly. He was dedicated. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he had money, and he was an honorable counselor here. And it says, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead. So he's dead. And so, you know, typically a crucifixion lasts, it's excruciating. It lasts a long time. It is a torturous death. And Pilate said, he's begging his body. Is he dead already? And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Okay. He had to confirm with his Roman guard there to make sure he was dead. Now back to John chapter 19. This fourth person is in the 39th verse. Nicodemus. There's a lot more about him in the New Testament. But 39th verse says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. So he was on the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, Nicodemus. He had stature. He had a standing with the Jews. So when he first, in the third chapter of John, came to Jesus And Jesus explained to Nicodemus of regeneration, being born again, and so forth. He came at night. He was fearful. He said, yeah, I want to follow you. One of those says, well, but I don't know if I can follow, you know, believe all this or not. And I've got a standing. He's on the Sanhedrin. He was on this committee, quote unquote, that decided way before Jesus had done anything in their minds to be condemned to death. They said he must needs die. They pronounced the verdict before any mockery of a trial even took place. He's got to die. And Nicodemus is on that committee. So anyway, it says there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So he brought that, and they know that Jesus is dead, and so he's bringing these things here, and it gets much into the customs and the law, Mosaic law. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So this is nothing out of the ordinary. They're doing what they're meant to do in here. So we have Nicodemus here. So these four that were right there, and they still didn't understand. Now, they were not among the 12, among the disciples that Jesus spoke to. Well, but they didn't understand either. As going through Matthew 24 and 25 and so forth, we know they didn't understand. In Acts 1:6 that I read, I guess maybe last Sunday, in their mindset in asking Jesus those three questions that they did about destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But so they don't understand here, but they are disciples. They're looking after the body of Christ, and they lay him in that tomb. Now, we know today that many celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and along with that, our future resurrection, that we hope for that. And by his resurrection, we were justified. When that happened, we were declared righteous and just. It's a declaration. He was raised again for our justification. Now, I want to talk about another few details and then try to wrap this up. But in Matthew 27, the 34th verse. And just a few more verses or places, a couple in the Old Testament, and we'll at least begin to close. 34th verse, Matthew 27 says, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, so he tasted it, they brought him this, he would not drink. He would not drink. And then in the jumping to the 48th verse, it says, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. So we got those two references to that. Real quickly, let me go to Psalm 69 and the 21st verse where this is prophesied. So this is prophesied in Psalm 69, 21st verse says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So they gave him that. Now, and especially way many years ago in my young life, I would think, I think of those bottles of white vinegar. You put cucumbers in, you pick them and so forth. And like, oh my gosh, that's awful! That must have been another part of the punishment or the torture that they put on Jesus Christ. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. And there's more to this. So we see that this is prophesied. Now, also in this whole thing about the vinegar and giving it to him to drink and so forth. To me also, I told you I like to pick out the good, the positive, the optimistic in these things. That Jesus Christ, and many times he would say so that Scripture would be fulfilled, and he would say something, quote something, or do something. And so even here, and I can say the man is nailed to a cross. He's unrecognizable, beaten and scourged by these Roman guards, and spat upon. You know what all physically he took on himself. So he's nailed to the cross. If they don't lift up their bodies with their legs with those nails in them, then they will suffocate. That's the death, is suffocation, painful suffocation. So they finally come around, as you know, break their legs so they can't lift up. Okay, they've been on there whatever number of hours, so they break their legs. Before they could, not one bone of his would be broken. He was already dead but when they did that. But So he wouldn't drink. He wouldn't drink. So remember that. And that this is also other places. Go back to the 48th verse of the same chapter, Matthew 27th chapter, where I read, straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. This reed, it says in another place, is hyssop. It's hyssop. I won't go there, but Exodus chapter 22, chapter 12, verse 22, is where this is documented. When at the Passover, when they put the blood on the door, the lintel, the door facings and so forth, they put that on a stick. It was a reed. It was hyssop. That is associated with the cleansing of sin. They put that over their doors with this hyssop, and so here it shows up again. It amazes me that the details that's brought in, even from those prophecies and also of those events that pointed to the Passover. But in all this, Jesus remembered, in the state that he was in physically, he remembered these details of, you know, the vinegar was going to come. And he knew not to drink it. Now, the gall and the myrrh, those were given to ease the pain. In these crucifixions and in other ways, they would ease the pain. They would dull the pain. He wouldn't have it. He's going to die. He's going to sacrifice himself, fully conscious and aware of what he's doing. But in Scripture, they brought it. They offered it. And when he said, I thirst, but yet he wouldn't drink it. So I'm going to end up over in Proverbs in a moment and a couple more details on that, and then I'll close. For him to remember those details for him, but he also knew, as he said, it is finished. He shouted and gave up the ghost. He also knew every single child of God that God had given him, that he just died for. He knew those details. There's the importance there. But everything else that's in there that Jesus Christ did and knew of and performed there, every small detail, that's our God. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we pray to that knows those details. So do we not think that God knows the details of our lives and that can help us with anything? Maybe I mentioned this before, maybe not before, and maybe I haven't, but I'll say it again. And this shows how silly that my way of thinking can be sometimes. And it's not, you know, things happen at work, in our workplace. And with me, you know, sometimes you dig down into, and some of us are programmers, and you dig down into code or a database type command stuff, and it's like, you know, this should be working. This should be working right now, and it's not. And but this is fun. Or but if I do it over here, oh, it works here, but not here. You know, there's all kinds of things. And I would think, number one, I think I've gotten past that the thinking process that, oh, this is too small. I don't need to bother God with this. You know, no. Number one, it's not a bother to God. You go to Him for anything. And then I don't think, well, He can't solve this. You know, computers were invented much later than all this stuff going on. And this computer code, I tell you what, at least three times that I can remember that I prayed to God that He would help me with something like that. And I tell you what, one time, you already think I'm crazy maybe, but crazier than you thought I was before. But I prayed, and you go home at night, come back the next day, whatever that was, it just worked. I don't know. Something happened. Somebody did something to a computer server somewhere. It just worked. I go in, click this. It works now. I didn't change anything. I was asleep or still worried, laying in bed worrying, how am I going to fix this? It worked. Other times, I see something. Here it is right here. And you ask Brother Jeff or Brother Paul, there can be a comma somewhere. Out of place, or a semicolon, something, and that's all it is. Sometimes fresh eyes. But I tell you what, I prayed to God. I said, please bless me in my job. We certainly pray for either new jobs or to bless us with job security in our jobs so we can support our family. But also in day-to-day things. I'm telling you that no detail escapes Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, if he died for our sins, He would certainly do some of these quote unquote meaningless things that we think of, that we come up with, anything. And don't think there's not a solution for it. Today, in today's environment, I see where so many are saying, okay, we're tired, we're sick and tired of thoughts and prayers. You know, we need some action. That's terrible. But just like Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he prayed to God. He extended his life 15 years, but God said, okay, but you got to do this. So there's action and prayers and all. So let's think in that respect. This reed was hyssop, and we can go back to Exodus 12 and see that. Now I'm going to go to Proverbs, if I can find where I want to be. See if I know which chapter it is. Proverbs 31, and then we'll close after this. Keep in mind this vinegar and all, and so we'll get a little bit more information here. Proverbs 31, first verse, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So right there, I don't think there was a time that I thought that my mother could not teach me something. Like, no, I know so much more than she does. Huh? Your mother can teach you things, okay? I won't say right as a question, right? You know, as a question, because you better answer in the affirmative on that. But that his mother taught him, King Lemuel. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So she's telling him this. She's teaching him this. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. And you think, okay, this is talking about wine. Well, that vinegar was a cheap vinegar wine. That's what it was. It's just a cheap wine. Like, they're not giving them, going, you know, getting a bottle of white vinegar out of the cabinet and giving them vinegar. It's a wine. They'd give it, and it was to give to them with the myrrh, the gall, that would dull the pain of that terrible death. That's what that was. So here, so it's not for kings to drink wine. And I think it's two places. I know the one I read, Jesus would not drink. And once he tasted, he said, no, I'm not going to drink that. It's not for kings to drink. And it would dull the myrrh and the gall. It would dull his senses and pain. He's going to suffer everything that his father lays on him. And he did that. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. So that was to... It's like now, you know, we have morphine. Like, this is it. This is going to happen. They're going to pass away and die. And so you relieve them. You make them as comfortable as possible. And so... Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. It's to relieve and to dull that pain. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So she's telling King, her son, King Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink. Well, Jesus Christ certainly was and is the king. He still was there. All that stuff he suffered on the cross, his royalty was still right there. Man was doing this to him. Now, what did he tell his father? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you also, which is the mind of Christ. Humble yourselves. Right there on the cross. And again, I wish I could have seen that, experienced that, and so forth. I don't know. I couldn't have probably even looked upon it. But he did this for you. And then he rose again. He rose again for our justification. So then, we've got nothing to do. You keep serving him. You keep praying to him. Keep looking at the cross. And yet in doing that, you look at what took place on the cross. And realize that was his cross that he bore. I know someone helped him bear that cross physically as he went to be crucified, but he bore his cross. We don't bear that one because you're going to have to sacrifice everything he did, and we can't save ourselves eternally from that. That's been done, so now we bear our cross. And that's out of glory to him and honor and praise and reverence to him. May God bless and keep you. My prayer. Amen, brother. We will sing a song now. Anyone who's not a member.